Maybe you can sit down on the stairs for a minute. We'll just talk to you for a minute or two. And it won't be long. I'm never long-winded. I don't ever preach a long time. Okay, so I got a question for you this morning. Okay, and I just want you to think, what kind of things give you joy or make you happy or celebrate? Your family? Yeah. Friends? Yeah. God? You guys got great answers. Anybody else? Christmas? Yeah. 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 Not presents? No? Oh, well, okay. So, anyway, this morning we're going to be talking about what makes us rejoice, and even more importantly, what I want you to think about is, do you know that maybe sometimes there, although you guys gave such good answers, I don't even know if it's true anymore, but sometimes older people have different things that they rejoice in maybe than younger people. Do you think that maybe as we grow up, we might see things a little bit differently and rejoice in some things and have great joy in things that maybe we didn't when we were younger? Maybe when you're younger, you don't like Brussels sprouts, and then later on, you learn to love them and you rejoice in them. Well, that might be maybe not. I still don't like Brussels sprouts. But anyway, the idea is, and what I want you to do, maybe when you go home, if you're maybe around your grandparents or someone who's older, and maybe you ask them, are there things that you rejoice in now or things that give you great joy that maybe they didn't before? And see what kind of answers they give. But we're going to talk to them. But we also, one of the things we're going to do this morning is we're going to think of some beings, if you will, that are even older than your grandparents and even older than our senior saints in the church that may have some insight into what should really make us rejoice. Okay, and so as I'm speaking this morning, you listen for that and you see who are these older ones that are even older than the oldest grandparents we have, and think about what makes them rejoice and see if we can learn something from them this morning about rejoicing, okay? So you pay attention and see if you can figure that out. Okay, let's go back down and we'll sit. Well, this morning, I want us to think about that. What does make us rejoice? And I think, anyway, that as we grow not only in age but grow in wisdom, we may order our priorities a little bit differently, that what might have been important to us when we were 3 may not be as important to us when we're 83. Maybe some of those things are still the same. But as I think about, and as I was thinking this morning about this idea of what makes us rejoice, I was thinking, and it never really dawned on me to think about it quite this way, but there were some beings who have been around a lot longer than I have, a lot longer than you have, a lot longer than any one of the senior saints who we might know, the oldest grandparents who are on the earth today. And these ones are the angels. The angels, I believe, have insight into what should cause us to rejoice. They have a wisdom and an understanding because they have been around not just for decades, but they have been around for millennia. And they have gotten to see things that we have never got to see. They have been around and experienced things that we have not. And I think it would bid us well to think this morning about what makes the angels rejoice, that we might learn from them what gives them greatest joy and what they rejoice in, that we might learn to rejoice in those things as well. And this morning I want to look at 4 specific times in the Bible where it speaks of the angels rejoicing, speaking, and singing praise to God. For surely the chief end of man and of angels is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we're going to grow in this understanding of what it means, surely the angels have some insight that we can learn from this morning. And so I want to begin at the beginning, because it was at the beginning of God's work in creation that we find the angels rejoicing. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7, as Job was, and God was questioning Job, he says to Job this. He says in chapter 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." God was asking Job if he was present when he created the earth, and of course the answer was no. He describes his creative acts here in a metaphor, using a building metaphor of a building of a major building, where he talks about measuring it out and stretching out a line, laying its foundation and its cornerstone. And in ancient times, the laying of the cornerstone of a great building was a time to celebrate and accompanied by a festive celebration. I was reminded of the fact that on Sunday, August 13th, 1967, this summer in August, 50 years ago, that Pastor Leon Tiede turned the first sod that symbolized the beginning of construction here at this building site. And when he did this, you can be sure that people came and they clapped, maybe cheered, there was refreshments, there was joy, there was a celebration because that the beginning of this building project had started. And so it was at that first creation, that when God began kind of putting together the heavens and the earth, I believe sometime early on before he began this process, he created the angels. That as God began to create, he would have someone who would be there to witness it, someone who would be there to worship and to glorify God as he was putting this all together. And so he created them first. That these morning stars that sang together and the sons of God that shouted for joy that God spoke to Job about were the angels. Now that this phrase, the sons of God and these morning stars, it is a Hebrew parallelism. Both the sons of God and the morning stars are referring to the same thing. And you say, well, how do you get angels out of that? Well, in Job 1:6, for instance, it says this: "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." And I believe who else is presenting themselves before the Lord, but it was the angels. Babylon's sudden fall in Isaiah 14:12 is compared with a great force and beauty to the falling of a star from heaven. It says in Isaiah 14:12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who are laid the nations low." And Satan, like the fall of Satan or Lucifer, who was one, a shining one who fell, I believe in Isaiah 14:12, he's comparing this to him. Jesus is also called the bright and morning star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as the captain of the hosts of heaven. He's the chief of the angels, the captain of the hosts of the angels. Or in the Old Testament, we find there is one who consistently appears as the angel of the Lord. And if you study that closely, you'll find that these were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, Christophanies, as the angel of the Lord. And so these morning stars that sang together, these sons of God that shouted for joy at that first creation were, I believe, the angels, heavenly beings. And can you think of what it would have been like to be there? You know, we love to look at the creation today, but before it even existed, no one knew anything about any of these things. The creation that we see today only existed in the infinite mind of our triune God from eternity past. And then all of a sudden, God the Father's plan begins to come into focus, and God the Son begins to speak forth into creation, and the Spirit of God, who is brooding over the waters, begins to give it life. And God speaks, and there were stars, and he speaks, and there's mountains and hills and waters and seas and plants and animals, and the amazing creation begins to come to life for the first time that no one had ever seen. None of these things had even been thought of, and the angels are there. And as God is, the Son is speaking these things forth, they begin to worship and to glorify and to praise God for what he is doing. Could you imagine having been there with them? Surely we would have shouted for joy like they did that day. John Calvin says that all creation is a theater for the display of the glory of God. And I believe he gets that from the Bible. For surely in Psalm 19, it begins to say that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. That day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. There's no place or language where their voice is not heard. And as the angels rejoiced in God's creation, and as the creation itself proclaims the glory of God, then surely we this Christmas season should find reason to rejoice in God's creation. And I invite you this week and in the coming weeks, as you walk in the snow, don't just walk in the snow as people who have lived in Kamloops for a long time, but walk in the snow as someone who came from Vancouver Island. Or better yet, even as my little nephew, who was from Vancouver Island, when they had a snowfall in Port Alberni, it was the first time he had seen snow. He's 6 years old in that kind of form. And he was out there and playing and rejoicing and just all these things he'd never seen or done before. And so we too, as we see one another, as you spend time with family, marvel at the great creation of God that we see in the people around us. As the sun comes out, as the snow falls, as we walk around and go tobogganing in these things, may we remember the angels rejoicing over this creation, and may we rejoice with them. I'm reminded of the hymn writer who says, "Mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars began." And surely we should then join our voices with the angels, us mere mortals, and join them in worshiping our God. The second time I want to refer to when we see these angels celebrating, praising, and rejoicing is in the sending of God's Son at the Incarnation, which we celebrate today. It's interesting, though, that this entire incarnation record throughout the Scriptures is laced with this note of joy and rejoicing. I don't know if you remember, but back in Luke in chapter 1, when Mary comes to visit her relative Elizabeth, it says this, beginning at verse 39. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" Because even in the womb, John the Baptist recognized that he was in the presence of the incarnate Son while he was in the womb of his mother Mary. And he leaped for joy. And we find all throughout the account of Jesus' first coming in his incarnation, we find the angel proclaiming good news of great joy. We find Mary, shortly after this passage in her Magnificat, begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now think about the angels. You can imagine what it was like, because not only did the angels get to witness the great creation of God, but they got to witness the fall of man. They were there in the perfect creation at the beginning, and then when Adam fell, and after the fall of Adam, as all mankind began to plunge into sin and rebellion against God and the devastation that it wreaked on the world and on the history of mankind, and they watched as decades and centuries and millennia went by, and they saw the effects of the fall, and yet they remembered that God had made a promise back in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to do something to redeem people back from under this fall. And as God sent different people and kings and prophets and priests and nations rose and fell, the angels must have been wondering, how in the world is God going to bring about redemption to these people? Everything that people seemed to do, it had promised at the beginning, even the nation of Israel as it was formed had promised. And all of a sudden, they began to fall away from God. No matter what God did, no matter how he revealed himself to man, they seemed to always turn the other way. And the angels would see this and wonder, how is God going to bring about redemption? Because the angels also had seen the holiness of God. They knew that no one could come into his presence who was tainted with sin, and yet they saw that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How was God going to take man who was living in sin and God who is holy and bring them together? And the angels would have wondered, and then all of a sudden, one day, God would have sent the angels to earth to announce the incarnation of the Son of God. And maybe something in their mind began to tweak. And they began to go, oh, God in his infinite wisdom is doing something here that we would have never thought of. That God was sending his Son. And they were sent to proclaim this. Can you imagine the wonder at the wisdom of God who had planned such a great solution? It says in Luke 2, 8 to 14, we've read this a number of times, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord who had worshipped God in creation appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." After thousands of years of mankind under the fall, all of a sudden this good news of great joy was being heralded by this angel. You can imagine the joy in the angel who was sent to do this. That will be for all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find this baby, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels with this pent-up joy just celebrating at the gift of God's Son. The heavenly hosts who had known this Son and worshipped him as he spoke the creation into existence would have understood how great was his condescension in becoming a man. They alone would have fully understood how infinitely humble it was of Christ to display his incarnation to us. They couldn't help but worship God and worship the Son as he came. You think about Isaiah, in light of the holiness of God, as he stands before the holiness of God, he says, "Woe to me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." And he falls on his face, and he just worships God. And so these angels who had seen Christ in his glory, now coming humbly in his incarnation, couldn't help but worship him. It says in Hebrews 1:6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And surely then we should learn from the angels and ponder the wonder of the great and glorious Son of God becoming incarnate, God in human flesh, Jesus coming to earth, to spend time with our family and our friends and our kids, and worship as the hymn writer did, and as we sang earlier, where it says, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth." And then it says this, "Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." So come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. And surely we should take their lead and worship this and rejoice in this incarnate Son. Thirdly, the angels rejoiced at the application of the Son's work in salvation. Did you notice when we read in Luke 15, it said this, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And should we not sing and praise God and rejoice as we think about this great salvation that God has brought to each one of us if we have come to know Christ? Because it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the gospel is not good news for angels necessarily. There are two categories of angels, those who have fallen and those who are still holy. And when the angels fell, it says in 2 Peter 2:4 that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Have you thought about this? These glorious creatures that God had made, the angels, when they fell, God gave them no opportunity for repentance. No opportunity for forgiveness. The fallen angels cannot and will not be saved, and they will never rejoice in the saving work of God. The holy angels didn't need a savior. They were perfectly holy. They had never sinned. They didn't need to be reconciled to God because they were in harmony with God and his purposes. They were righteous and holy and pure and had never sinned. And so it is that the holy angels have no understanding and no experience of what it is like to have sinned and been forgiven. And yet it's interesting that in 1 Peter 1:12, it speaks of these angels, how they long to look into the things of this salvation of God. It's as if they are peering over the balconies of heaven and looking on this salvation that God is working out in his world. Like a child that opens a gift on Christmas and bursts forth in joy, so the angels, every time as they are looking over the balconies of heaven and seeing a sinner who repents, heaven bursts forth in joy and they worship God and praise him for every sinner who repents. They rejoice and celebrate as if they were the ones who were experiencing this particular gift from our merciful Heavenly Father. They glorify God the Father who planned this great salvation. They glory in God the Son who accomplished this salvation, and God the Holy Spirit who comes applying that salvation, and they worship and glorify him. And surely we should follow their lead this Christmas and spend time praising and thanking and rejoicing over our salvation. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was not incarnate as an angel, but as a man. Jesus, if he had come as an angel, couldn't have saved mankind, but he came incarnate and humbled himself as a man to save mankind. And Jesus came and humbled himself as a man because he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to seek the angels, but he came to seek and to save us. We were the lost sheep of Luke 15. We were the lost coin. We were the prodigal sons and daughters who had gone far from God, and he sent his Son in love to redeem us and to save us. And surely we should ponder this Christmas and rejoice in this great salvation. The fact that we have been saved by the mercy and grace of God out of our state of rebellion means that we can actually sing songs that the angels can never actually sing in the first person. The angels can never sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son." They can say that, but not "Jesus, my Redeemer. Name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain." The angels can never sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But we can sing of this great salvation that has come to us. We can rejoice in this in a way that the angels will never be able to. So this year, as we think about Christ's incarnation and his salvation, let us share this good news with others. Let us pray that God would give us a passion to see the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who we know who comes to repentance. Let us pray for family members and friends that we know who don't yet know, that they would come to know the joy of this salvation and they would set the angels rejoicing this year as we share the gospel with them. May there be much rejoicing in heaven as the people of Christ Community Church seek to bring joy to the angels by proclaiming this good news that many sinners would come to repentance this year. Finally, the angels will again rejoice at the completion of God's work at the final consummation. They were there at the beginning of creation. They were there at the incarnation. They celebrate over God's salvation as is being applied now, and they too will join the chorus at the great consummation. John in Revelation 5 says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You know, when it's all said and done, have you ever thought about this? What are the elements of our public worship that will remain? At that day, there will be no more preaching. There will be no more preaching and calling people to repent, because those who have repented and come to faith in Christ will already have repented, and those who have not repented will be forever apart from Christ. There will be no need to proclaim the glories of God to the saints, because the glories of God will be seen to the saints when we see him and we are there in his presence forever. There will be no more preaching. There will be no more Bible reading, because we will see the one who is declared to us in the scriptures and revealed there. It's as if a man goes away and he's fighting at war and he has a picture in his wallet of his wife and he looks at that picture while he is away. But surely when he comes home and is in the presence of his wife, he has no more need for the picture. He can rejoice in the reality. And so we too will no longer need to search the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can come to see God, because we will see him. We will be in his presence forever. There will be no more Bible reading. There will be no more prayer, at least not the prayer offered in faith as we know it, because our faith will be made sight. There will be no more celebration of the Lord's Supper, because it is only to be done and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We will no longer need baptism, because this sign of our death and resurrection in Christ, we will be resurrected from the dead and we will no longer have this. But what will be left? What will be left is the fellowship of the saints and the praise and worship of the saints before the throne of God for all eternity. This is what will be left of our public worship. We will praise, we will sing, and we will join our voice with this chorus of myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. Think about it. Some of us have great voices. Some of them were singing this morning. Others of us kind of croak out the songs, if you will. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. But on that day, every voice will be made perfect. I can't even imagine what that will be like. People from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation dancing and glorifying and serving and worshiping God together in their various tongues and voices and harmonies that will be beyond our wildest imagination. And we will be in the presence of the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, worshiping and glorifying God for all eternity. It will be stunning. And this is what John hears in verse 13 of chapter 5. He says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And so as we have come here this morning to celebrate the first advent of Christ, let us remember, let us think about, let us rejoice in the fact that his second advent is coming soon. Jesus is going to come again, and this little celebration we have this morning is nothing compared to what we will have when we see him face to face and when we are there in the presence of all of these. So let us praise God. Let us learn from the angels. Let us go out and rejoice in this great creation that God has given us in the coming weeks. Let us think in the coming days of the great humility and the awesome wisdom of God in sending Christ in his incarnation. Let us ponder deeply the amazing nature of the salvation of God that he has brought to us in his Son. And let us keep our eyes fixed on that day at the consummation when we will join with the angels and myriads of thousands and with people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation as we glorify him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the angels. May we follow their lead. May we remember and think about and ponder these great truths, and may it cause us to rejoice May we have great joy in our homes this Christmas. And Lord, may we seek to, in the coming days and months, to experience the great joy of leading others to this great salvation. That they would come to know the one who created the world, and as people today walk around in darkness, their eyes would be opened and they would see the glory of God who created all of this and worship and praise you for your creation. That those who don't yet know you would see the incarnation of your Son and recognize that this one who was born on Christmas was God in the flesh. God come to seek and to save those who were lost. And may they come to understand and to know and receive this great salvation. May they rejoice in it. And then may they look towards the end of their life and look towards the end of history and no longer look towards it with fear, but may they see and look towards it with hope and rejoicing that at the great consummation, they too will be there before your throne, worshiping you with the angels in glory for all eternity. Father, help us to proclaim this good news and to experience this joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.